Again, please, to the word of the Lord that we read together. Psalm 140, we read from the verse 1 down to the verse 13. My text this morning is those words that we find in verse 7. Psalm 140, verse 7. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. And then in particular, these words, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Again, with our Bibles open before us, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, the hour has come now for the preaching of thy word, and the need of the hour is for the preacher to know that powerful infilling of the Spirit of God. If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to them that ask of him? Lord, we're simply asking for power to preach thy word, and that the Lord might have all the glory and all that is said and done. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Those who study, and we're thinking perhaps more of the serious historians, but those who study the history of war and of conflict like to have access to the various documents that are relevant to the occasion. These would range really from the official state papers. If we were thinking about the United Kingdom, the Hansard, what was said in Parliament, what was said in the Cabinet, the official state papers, right through to the diaries of the great leaders, and also through the newspaper reports, and then on to the private letters, and especially those that were sent home from the front. Of course, we must always remember that many of these documents would have been greatly censored, particularly letters home from the front. You just couldn't say all that was happening. And therefore, it wouldn't always be just maybe giving you the full picture. Well, here we have an uncensored letter, as it were, from the front, where we have the writer, King David. It is believed in one of his conflicts. Indeed, it says there, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. My Bible says David prays to be delivered from Saul and Doeg. Well, that is really a comment, just that little bit at the front. It's not in the original, but it would certainly fit the occasion. And he had many conflicts with Saul, and here he pours out his soul with all its various thoughts. It was first and foremost a prayer. You notice that there in verse 1, deliver me, O Lord. But under the direction of the Spirit of God, it makes its way into the Psalter. That's why we sang it this morning. It has been read, it has been studied, it has been preached upon and sung as we did this morning for many thousands of years. We might say, of course, that David survived the battle. His great enemy, that is Saul, eventually fell, the scripture says, on his own sword. He killed himself. David ended his days peacefully in his own bed. And here he records for us the secret of his success. In the words, he says, God was the strength of his salvation. It was God who covered David's head in the crucial day of battle. And I trust this morning, as we try to open this up, that we will see that this is a most relevant and a most encouraging text for us. Like David, we must encourage ourselves in the Lord. And these things are written that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. The history of physical warfare has evolved over the centuries. I would imagine from the earliest day man discovered the benefit of a sharp instrument, a sharp weapon, a knife or a sword. And then things moved on and man discovered the power of the gun. And the gun was used, the rifle was used. And then someone invented the bomb. And bombs were thrown, hand grenades were bombed, bombs were set, thrown, bombs were set off. And now we have drones, we have people who can sit in America and just press certain buttons and they could almost take out, as it were, the lunchbox and the third drawer down in your desk. And that's how particular it can be now. You don't even see the eyeball, the white of the eyes anymore. You have somebody sitting in a farm land in Idaho or somewhere in America or wherever, and the battle can be fought there. So physical warfare has evolved greatly over the years. But the spiritual warfare this morning that we're interested in remains ever the same. And therefore we can go to a document here that is about 3,000 years old, and it's still as relevant as the day when David wrote these words. Very simply this morning, there are three main thoughts that we must consider. Our first point will, I'd imagine, be the longest of the points. And that's, first of all, number one, the battle itself. The battle itself. And in many ways, it's an all-out war. It's one thing to have a battle. It's another thing to have a war, because a war is really a series of battles. You could lose one battle but win all the rest. And the singular is used here because each battle is important in its own right. Always remember that the next battle could be your last one. And really, we need to have all our thoughts collected together, and we need to concentrate on what is actually happening. If you survive each battle, well, then you'll survive the war. And today, particularly, if you're a child of God, then you are in a battle. Maybe you think that, relatively speaking, it's all quiet, as the saying goes, on the Western Front, and the battle may be more heated than what it is here and now. But always remember, child of God, you are always in the fight. You're always in the battle. I think it would be a good thing under this first point if I defined our side of the battle. What side are we on? Who are we? What are we about? What are we fighting for? Very basic thoughts, perhaps. What are we prepared to risk in order to win? And this is very easily answered this morning. Moses asked the question in Exodus chapter 32. He just said very simply, who is on the Lord's side? And every child of God can raise the hand and say, here am I. We are called upon to endure hardness as what? Good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We say that we are fighting the good fight of faith. We are warring the good warfare. We are those who, because we're on the Lord's side, we believe and we fight for the Bible as being God's word. We notice how the enemy seeks to deny it. The enemy criticizes God's word. The enemy tries to discredit God's word. Indeed, tries to ban God's word. But this morning we are prepared to rally to it. When we sang our opening psalm, I did not apologize for doing so. I didn't apologize for reading the word. And I don't apologize for preaching the word of God. You would be most upset if I did that. Because the whole testimony, the whole ethos of our church is that we are Bible people. We believe in the preaching of the word of God. And we refuse this morning, we've got to refuse to let the Bible be so treated as something to be discredited, and to let that happen without a fight. And therefore we utilize all legal and public means to propagate the Bible and to defend it from attack. In order to do that this morning, we need to know our stuff, don't we? Peter said that we ought to give reason for the hope that lies within us. The word there for reason is where we get our word apologetics. Apologetics is the science of defending the word of God. The story is anecdotal. In other words, you'll probably not find it in his voluminous writings. But the anecdote goes, I believe it to be true. Someone once asked Martin Lloyd-Jones, great commentator, he was asked that he identify himself as a fundamentalist. Lloyd-Jones says that he preferred to use the term conservative evangelical. He was asked, why is that the case? Why not just call yourself a fundamentalist? Why an evangelical, conservative evangelical? Lloyd-Jones is said to have replied, a fundamentalist will tell you that the Bible is the Word of God. And of course, that's good. But an evangelical, conservative evangelical will tell you why the Bible is the Word of God. And I think that's a very good point to make. It's one thing to hold a Bible up, to shout and roar, say this is God's Word. But we need to know why, don't we? We need to be able to defend it. First question is, well, why do you believe that? And it's very silly going into battle and not enough ammunition behind you and able to defend what you believe. We also stand, despite our many failures, we stand for godly living. We contend that a society such as we're living in today, where every man does that which is right in his own eyes, is a society that's going to sink in its own filth. The mighty Roman Empire imploded. It sank in its own depravity. Men just indulged themselves in every known vice. And the Bible's clear in this matter. It says, they that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And this is happening before our very eyes. We're surrounded by perverts in government. This law that they're bringing in, this RSE that they're bringing in, is vile and wicked and sinful. You see the madness that's out there. I mean, who would have thought 10 years ago, a very small lifespan, 5 years ago, even smaller again, that someone could identify themselves as a cat or a dog or a snake or whatever and be taken seriously? You met someone like that, you look them in the eye, or they're pulling your leg, come on, you'd say, you know, that's infantile, isn't it? Or if they were serious, you'd be ringing up the local hospital and looking to say, look, I think I've found the man or the woman that has escaped here, that I'll hold them, you come and take them back in again. But now that's acceptable. That's acceptable. There's actions taken to have these identified cats as having a litter tray at the back of a classroom. And that's a society that is imploding. And it's going the wrong road. Well, we stand, of course, for the Ten Commandments, don't we? We're Ten Commandments people. The question is asked, well, can you legislate holiness? Well, we know that we can't. Holiness is the work of the Spirit of God, isn't it? The walking in the Spirit. So fulfilling not negatively the lusts of the flesh. No, you can't legislate holiness, but you can restrain wickedness. You can restrain wickedness. And that is no small feat. And if you throw law and order to the wind, then you're going to have anarchy and bloodshed. And that's happening, isn't it? Just have to look around you, the events of the last few days in relation to the police. And that's what's happening before our very eyes. Well, in this big battle, we're on the Lord's side here. We're on the Lord's side. Who is the enemy? Well, there's a lot of enemies you could name. Ultimately, the enemy is the devil himself. Our adversary, the devil. He has many agents, from the demons, those wicked spirits like himself, right through to those flesh and blood slaves who serve him. He is the de facto God of this world. This world lies content in his wickedness. And always remember this morning, the world hates the child of God. Often this hatred is restrained by God. That's why we're able to meet so freely this morning. But if God took his foot off the brake, then all hell would break loose. And what a battle we would be in then. The context of our psalm this morning is that David is in battle with Saul. And you look at particularly those opening verses, the ones that we were able to sing together. Notice there, every verse is a killer. Saul there is described as the evil man. Twice he is described in the psalm as the violent man. Verse 2, he is the mischievous man, mischievous in his heart. He's ever warlike. The poison of asps and the viper's bite is there as well. Picturesque language. Again, the wicked man, verse 4, the violent man. And right through to the proud, who has laid the traps in the ground, waiting to bring down God's man. The man whose heart was towards the Lord, the man who walked with God. The enemy isn't a figment, therefore, of our imagination. We all grew up being told about the bogeyman, didn't we? We went to bed. We protested. We thought we were being sent far too early, particularly on a summer's night. And then the bogeyman was coming to get us, and that kept us all in. You're all smiling. You can all remember that, can't you? The bogeyman coming to get you. He must have been very busy on those days. But the devil's not a bogeyman this morning. It's not a parental invention to keep us all under submission. No, we read the book. Early on in the book, Genesis 3, we get our first introduction to the great enemy. He's on the far side of the trench, and the no man's land in between is getting very small indeed. What is it at stake this morning, still within our first point? What is it at stake this morning, humanly speaking, as a church, our very existence, our salvation, our liberties this morning that we are taking, rightfully taking full advantage of, to meet together, to worship God, to sing out our psalms and hymns of praise, to promote God, to evangelize, of children's meetings, to have gospel meetings. It's a high stake this morning, isn't it? What does a man profit, Jesus said, if he gained the whole world and yet he lost his own soul? That man would make a tremendous loss, a loss that could never be regained. The stakes are high. The ferocity of the battle, it's a battle really that is on to the death. There's not going to be a ceasefire. There's not going to be a peace process, as it is called. I've seen the language that describes the tactics of the enemy as severe. It's a nuclear war on a spiritual plane. And there will be casualties, as there is in every war. I thought about Demas. Demas once walked well in the things of God, and yet he got captured by the world, didn't he? He come to love the world. And Demas, Paul had to say, Demas hath forsaken me. When people were at the prayer meeting, Demas was in the world. Another man, he got captured by the love of preeminence. He was Diotrephes. Demas must have walked away from the meetings, but Diotrephes sat on. But still, he was an agent now for the world. It's a very vicious war. We are called upon to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I looked up the word hardness there. It's made up of two words. One is the word, the Greek word for bad, kakos. We talk about a cacophony. That's when all the orchestra get together and they're all tuning their instruments at the beginning. It's just a noise, and it's not a musical noise. It's a racket, for the want of a better word. It's a word for bad. And then you have the word pathos or pathos. If a man talks with pathos, you're greatly moved to the depths of your soul. That's what pathos means. And when it says we are to endure hardness, elsewhere it's translated, endure afflictions. It shows something of how vicious this war really is. The length of the battle, no discharge. in this war this morning. There's no retirement age. There's no mercy with Satan. But not only do we have the battle itself, we're moving on here quickly, we have the importance of the head being covered in the day of battle. For that's really what it is there in our text. Thou hast covered my head. And I would imagine the first thing that they give you when you join the army is a tin hat. And you put that tin hat on your head and it'll save you from a lot of injury. A man could lose even a limb in the battle. And providing he doesn't bleed to death and there's a medic beside him, he could survive, get the bleeding stopped. He might even be able to continue to fight, yes, perhaps in another capacity. Not every injury is fatal, but head injuries are usually fatal, both to life and to the battle. And in this great spiritual battle that we're called upon to fight, the head is especially to be looked after. I think for very obvious reasons this morning. First of all, it is the seat of the mind. We've got to think. Over here we say, use your loaf. That just means use your head, doesn't it? Use your head to think. Because the head is the seat of the brain. The wisdom is in the head. And we are called upon to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and minds. We're not to be conformed to this world, because that's the enemy this morning, but to be transformed by what? The renewing of our minds. He wants to corrupt the minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. The Bible says we are to set our affections, the word in the margin is, to set our minds on the things that are above. Not to be shaken in our minds or to be troubled, to be sober-minded. Ask the Lord to write his law on our hearts and in our minds. Not to be wearied. This is concordance preaching this morning for a couple of minutes. Not to be wearied and faint in our minds. To have a ready mind, a pure mind stirred up by way of remembrance. Not to be double-minded, but to have one mind, the mind of Christ. The great battle is for the mind. And then the head is not only the location of the mind, it is also the location of the eyes. I don't know whether we still sing the little chorus that they used to sing in children's meetings, but there was one that went like this. It says, be careful little eyes, what you see. Old Job knew that he was in a battle. He seemed to be an older man, and yet he says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should I think upon a maid? The idea there, of course, was the eyes could lead to the adulterous thought. Jesus said, just to look after a woman in lust is to already commit adultery with her, already in the heart. Solomon gave great advice. Here's maybe one for younger teenagers this morning. He says, look not upon the cup when it is red, because the look of the eye could lead then to the tasting, couldn't it? And who hath woe, and who hath all these troubles brought upon himself? The step of the drunkard. How do we control the eyes? We call the eyes the eye gate. You think of the city under siege. Well, they want to try to get in through a gate. It's easier to get in through a gate than it is to work your way through a great stone wall. But one of the gates is weak. It could be eye gate this morning. And that's why it says, let thine eyes look straight on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Look not on the vain things or the wicked things, says the psalmist, but looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith. The head is location not only of the mind and of the eyes, but also of the ears. And again, we'll go back to our little chorus that'll serve us well this morning. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. You hear vile things. You might hear lies. You'll hear slanders. You could be in the wrong place on the Sabbath morning and hear false teaching. You hear words that are unwholesome. You'll hear vanities, things that may be pretty harmless in themselves, but no profit whatsoever. And if these things get into your head and into your mind, they can be very hard to shift. They can get lodged then into the memory. And they'll come back up again and again. They can have a bad effect. Just as hearing God's word is a good effect. And you hide it in your heart that you might not sin against the Lord. What if it's a bad thing? Encourage you. And you maybe resist it just for a little while. And then at last you cave in. That's why the Bible says, take heed what you hear. Take heed how you hear. The head is the location of the mouth. Be careful again. Be careful, little lips, what you speak. James chapter 3 tells us of the damage that can be inflicted by the tongue. You think of all those wildfires raging all over the world. Vast forest city or villages, townland, wiped out. Maybe because somebody left a little fire burning, a little match, a little cigarette just thrown away. What great damage can be done by the tongue. Be swift to hear and slow to speak is good advice. Sometimes when we speak amiss, we not only infect others, but we also damage ourselves. Repetition ingrains it further into our mind. That's the very place where the devil wants to be. That's where he wants to dominate. And that's why the Bible says, God has covered our head in the day of battle. We see here thirdly and lastly, moving on, how God covers our head in the battle. Look at the title David uses to address God in our text. He says, thou art the strength of my salvation. Is it any wonder? You see how the Bible links up here that Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 told us to put on the whole armour of God. It's something that we must consciously put on ourselves. And he goes down, it's a great study in itself, doesn't it? It goes down all the various parts of the armoury. We feel that he must have modelled it on the Roman soldier, perhaps chained a Roman soldier as he's reading Ephesians 6. Isn't it good non-coincidence here that he talks about the helmet of salvation? I wonder, had he Psalm 140 in mind? And I remind you this morning that salvation has not just been saved from hell, damnation, and death, something to think about in your closing hours. But salvation in the Bible is for something that is for the here and now on earth. Sin, it says, of the child of God, sin shall not have dominion over us. Yes, we might battle with it. There have been many a battle. We might lose, but we'll get up again and we'll fight on. It'll not have dominion. We'll not lie down under it. We'll fight back. We'll resist. The peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. And here is something that can and it must work here on earth. Because if it doesn't work, this salvation here on earth, then there's little point fighting the war at all. But it does work. And it works very simply because it is God himself. God himself who covers our head in the day of battle. It's God himself who brings together every circumstance and he makes it work together for our good. And even if we go through a particularly a bloody battle, a vicious battle, it only serves to toughen us. You see, the devil was an unknown foe to Adam in the garden. He never suspected. I don't think that there was a devil at all. Everything was literally rosy in the garden. And he meets the devil. He meets him through Eve, of course. The devil tempted Eve first of all. But he had no history to fall back on. The world's only starting. Time has only begun to move forward. But today we can say that we're not ignorant of his devices. That he can be taken on and beaten. Job 1 verse 22, very sad circumstances even in Job's days. And all this Job sent not, nor charged God foolishly. And in this great battle that we're fighting this morning, let us always remember that the victory is assured. One of the most comforting verses I think that we have in the Bible is in Romans chapter 8. And it says, we are more than conquerors. We would be content to be conquerors, would we not? But we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. David here was in a rough spot. And there in verse 1, and again in our text, he took his case to the Lord in prayer. The world laughs at prayer. The devil doesn't laugh at prayer, because the devil knows that it is effective. And the devil reads his own doom here in this psalm. Look at verse 10. It says, let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, in the deep pits, that they rise not up again. Is that not a description of the lake of fire into which the devil in Revelation chapter 20 will be cast forever? I say this morning in closing, not only the devil, but those agents who the Bible says die without faith in Christ, for whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life with the devil was cast into the lake of fire. Primarily this morning, as you would have gathered, this is a word for the people of God. It's to encourage every child of God that having done all, as we read in Ephesians 6, having done all, to stand. But I think we should have, just in closing, an evangelistic impact. And say to the unsaved among us this morning, how glad we are that you're here. You're in a battle as well, and you have no covering. You have no helmet. You think of those pictures in your mind, the one that's in my mind now as I speak, are those men in D-Day. You know that picture that you have of them approaching the beach, the Marines, the tin hats, and soon the vehicle they're in, the ship they're in, just to get them over the channels, going to come into the shallow waters, and the front's going to go down, and those men are going to run out into the fire of the Germans, the Nazis. Tin hats saved many a man, but you're going out into battle if you're not saved, and you have no hat, you have no armour of God. This morning you can be saved. This morning you can have Christ as your Redeemer. You can be on the Lord's side this morning. Who is on the Lord's side? And you can say, well, here am I. That's where I want to be. I want to recruit. I want to be in the Lord's army this morning. And we say, yes, come thou with us. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. There's only one place of refuge. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. May the Lord bless these words this morning to all of our hearts. 395 is our closing hymn. 395, rich are the moments of blessing. Jesus, my Saviour, bestows, pure is the well of salvation, fresh from his mercy that flows. 395, will stand to sing, remain standing then for the benediction.
Rest.
on that note of comfort this morning, we bring our meeting to an end. Pray that the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might remain with us all. Help us today to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, and bring us back again afresh tonight to the house of God, to sit again under your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.